Luke chapter 11, verse 14, and the title of my message is No Neutrality, No Neutrality. We're going to go down to verse 32. In verse 23, I would say we find the theme of this passage, and it's a kind of a hard section to outline, but notice with me in verse 23, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters." That is a radical statement. What Jesus is saying in that statement is the title of my message, No Neutrality. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. You are either gathering or you are either scattering. You are either a Christian or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're on your way to heaven or you're not. There's no third option. Every human being on planet Earth today is either on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. Now, I know that's not politically correct, but it's true. So we have the option of either being politically correct and wanting to be liked by the culture or being truthful and being consistent with what the Bible teaches. I opt to be consistent with the Word of God. God's word says that you are either gathering, following Christ, or scattering in rebellion to Christ. There's no neutrality. Now, in this passage that we're going to cover today, Jesus comes into conflict with his enemies. It's not dated, it's not placed in geography, but we know that it's approaching the cross. He's soon to be crucified. He's gone to Bethany where Mary and Martha lives. It's in the shadow of the cross. So it's very soon that Jesus will be crucified. He's in the area of Jerusalem. And he's come into conflict now with the religious community, and their hostility will soon escalate to the point where they will crucify him. And even though they reached the point where they've gotten so much light and revelation that you would think that logically they would believe, yet their hearts have atrophied to the point where they cannot believe. They're blinded by their hatred and their unbelief. Yet Jesus mercifully is patient with them and kind with them, and he reasons with them. Whereas if it were me, I would just cut them off. God is so patient and so kind and so merciful that even in their hard, rebellious state, God is kind and patient, and his arm is stretched out still, that he would give them time to repent, and yet their hearts are truly hardened, and Jesus is going to be compassionate toward them. Now, it's really kind of a series of short little stories as it starts and based on this miracle of Jesus delivering this demon-possessed man that was mute. And Matthew tells us he was also blind. He couldn't speak and he couldn't see because he was demon-possessed, and Jesus heals him, and we see the reaction to this. Now, there are three main divisions that I've given the story, and I want you to follow. I believe the outline will be on the screen, but I want you to follow me in your Bibles. And the first is Jesus' miracle is rejected, verses 14 to 16. We see the miracle that Jesus performs is rejected, verse 14 to 16. Follow with me in your Bibles. And he that is Jesus was casting out demons, or the demon, and it was dumb, and it came to pass that when the demon was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. It means they were struck with wonder or amazement at the power of God to deliver this man who was demon-possessed. But some of them, verse 15, said, he cast out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of demons, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Now, Jesus was doing what he normally did. He was alleviating the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the anguish of those who were afflicted of Satan. Now, not everyone who is physically afflicted is demon-possessed. It is wrong to make a direct correlation between sickness and Satan. Sin came into the world, and because of sin, sickness has come into the world. But not every sick person has a demon. So don't get into this thing of, everybody with a little twitch in their eye, they must have a demon or something like that. You see somebody with a twitch, hey, brother, you got a demon. You need to be delivered or something. But in this case, this man could not speak. Now, for how long he couldn't speak, the Bible doesn't say. Whether he was born with this infirmity or it came upon him later in life, we don't know. Matthew also tells us that he was blind. With my sanctified imagination, I imagine him on the roadside begging, and perhaps for many years suffered with this affliction. I've been just now 12 weeks since my stroke, and I'm still suffering on this right side. And I'm ready to feel better, and I'm anxious to feel better, and I anticipate the day when I can be free of this pain and this hindrance, and I look forward to the day when both sides feel the same. The other day, I was looking at my left arm, kind of thinking, man, I can't wait till they both feel the same and they feel right. And I'm thinking about this poor man and how he couldn't speak and he couldn't see. And then Jesus came his way, and how what joy must have flooded his heart, and what joy must have come into his life when Jesus came to him and delivered him, and his lips were loosed, and he could speak, and he could see, and he could just talk, and he could communicate, and maybe he could talk to his family for the first time. If you've ever had a prolonged sickness or a prolonged illness, and day after day, and your body doesn't work right, and you just feel trapped in this body, and it just begins to wear on you. And he couldn't communicate, and he couldn't see. And then Jesus came to him, and everything changed. And all of a sudden his eyes were open, all of a sudden his lips were loosed. And there was Jesus, and he began to praise God, and the demons were exorcised from his body. Now, you would think that those who were standing by would begin to praise God, right? Wrong. Their hearts were so hardened that they immediately began to slander Christ. He's in league with the devil. He does this through Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Now, Beelzebub was an ancient Phoenician god. This is rather disgusting. I hesitated to even bring it up first service, but just kind of came out, but the Lord of the Flies is what that means, Lord of the Flies. And the reason it's disgusting, because you know what flies like to do, right? Where they like to hang out, which actually is, I'll just call it dung for simplicity reason. The flies like to land on dung, and I don't, why do they like to do that? That's disgusting. Let's change the subject. Flies are disgusting. Keep them away from my food. Beelzebub, Lord of the dung, Lord of the flies that hang out on dung. You can't get any lower than that. He does this by Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. I mean, that's as low as it can get. Now, if I were Jesus, I would say, I've had it to hear with you guys. And I would say, stand back, watch this. Fire from heaven, you know, and just a little puff of smoke and a bunch of ashes, little thing, you know, and just. Any other Pharisees want to mess with me? I mean, it's a good thing I wasn't Jesus. This gospel would have been written a lot differently, right? And fire came down from heaven and consumed them on the spot. Amazes me that Jesus goes on and when mercifully, let's just start saying, you guys don't know what you're saying. And he begins to reason with them that it's irrational, it's illogical, and he gives them these parables and shows them how irrational their thinking is, because they're on the precipice, an abyss of damnation, rather than just writing them off, even though their hearts had become so hardened. I believe they were at the point where they could not believe. So this man is delivered. Instead of rejoicing that the dumb spake and the people were wondering, they said, he is in league with Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now, others weren't so radical. They tempted him. Verse 16, is that we'd like to see a sign from heaven. We want a supernatural sign. You know, cause the stars to fall from heaven, or make the moon to turn to blood, or make some supernatural sign like in the days of Joshua. Make the sun to stand still. Jesus will go on to say, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. We'll talk about that, excuse me, in just a moment. But the amazing thing to me is that after this miracle is rejected, Jesus then secondly, mercifully, begins to reason with his enemies. Notice it in verse 17 down to verse 22. It says that when Jesus then began to reason with them in verse 17, he knowing their thoughts, excuse me, he knowing their thoughts said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself fails. If Satan is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And so the first thing Jesus does is show them that your reasoning is illogical. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, right? The kingdom picture there, it's not really a household as we think of it today. It's a kingdom imagery. A man in his castle, or a kingdom in its castle. And you have a kingdom, and if there's a civil war going on, that kingdom is going to fall. It can't stand. So it's illogical. Then secondly, it's inconsistent. What about your own sons? Sons there could be their actual sons, their physical children, or the sons meaning their Jewish brethren. But they had the rite of exorcism, and they would cast out demons. And they would never think in terms of them being in league with the devil. So he's showing them how it's inconsistent that if they had the rite of exorcism, why couldn't he also, with the finger of God or the power of God, do the same, be able to cast out demons? Now, the truth is that they were basically blind by their own sin. They were prejudiced. There is none so blind as those who will not see. I am never cease to be amazed. Excuse me. I never cease to be amazed by the blindness that I see today in our culture. There's no explanation for it other than sin. There's no explanation for it other than sin. When I turn on the television news and I just I see this culture that is so blinded by their sin, it's so clear to me. If you think biblically and you look biblically at our world today and our culture today, you look through the lens of Scripture today, you see very clearly the issues that you look at our culture today. And you look biblically at our culture today, you look soberly at our world today, you see how blinded our culture is today to the real issues of man and his problems. But yet you see today how blinded men are by sin and the blindness that Satan has brought upon our culture, that it's so tragic today, that the decisions that our politicians make, unbelievable to me. And there's no explanation for it other than sin. The blackness of sin. When you reject the truth, there's nothing left to believe but a lie. When you embrace the lie of the devil, you suppress the truth, then there's nothing left to believe but a lie. Romans chapter 1, it says that the man starts off with a knowledge of God. starts off with the knowledge of the truth. And yet it says that man then suppresses the truth, who knowing the truth of God, that they suppress the truth, that they believe the lie, and that they substitute the truth of God for a lie, and that they believe the lie rather than the truth, and that they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. And then as they begin to fall away from God in this downward degenerating path that they are on, Romans chapter 1, the final result, Paul says, is that they are given over by God to a reprobate mind. Scary, scary, scary thought. Because you and I live in a nation of reprobates. You know what the word reprobate there means? It actually means does not work. It's a mind that is broken. It's boing. It's like going in a thrift store and buying an old beat up clock, you know? Thrift stores are trippy. People buy stuff that doesn't even work, you know? Hey, look, a clock for 35 cents. Yeah, is it any wonder it doesn't work, you dummy? I bought a clock for 35 cents. Yeah, because it doesn't work. It's a mind that doesn't work. It can't discern right from wrong. Gray is the only color they see. They don't see black. They don't see white. Everything is gray. Have you listened to Oprah Winfrey lately? Reprobate. Well, I guess Larry King isn't really on TV anymore. Reprobate. It's the reprobate channels. And they get their reprobates on. They ask reprobate questions. They get reprobate answers. They have a panel of reprobates, a bunch of people whose mind don't work. Mindless people watch the mindless answers and get mindless, you know, information. It's just we have a nation of zombies is what we have. It's scary. And the only way to only solution is the truth of God's word. This, you want a mind that works, you've got to have your mind transformed by the word of God. We have to have minds that are fashioned and shaped and changed by God's word. So Jesus is dealing with individuals whose mind had suppressed the truth, rejected the truth, and they've come to that point where they are in grave danger of reprobate minds. They cannot discern truth from error. Everything is gray to them, and we live in a culture that is much like this today. So Jesus says there in verse 21, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, he divides his spoils. Now the strong man armed keeping his palace in verse 21 is Satan. And his goods are kept in peace, no doubt referring to this man who was dumb and couldn't speak and couldn't see. And Satan kept him bound. But the stronger than he, verse 22, is a reference to Jesus Christ who came and overcame Satan and delivered him. That is logical. So when someone comes to somebody and overcomes him, he's stronger than he. So Jesus came by the finger of God, the power of God, and overcame Satan and delivered him by the power of God. Now, beginning in verse 23 down to verse 32, we see Jesus mercifully warning them. So first, Jesus' miracle is rejected, verse 14 to 16. Then Jesus mercifully reasons with his enemies. And then thirdly, Jesus mercifully warns them, verse 23 to 32. And notice this beginning in verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters. That is one of the most radical statements Jesus has ever made. Certainly not politically correct in our culture today. And the imagery that is that of it's pastoral or shepherd picture, that of gathering the sheep or scattering the sheep. They would actually have one sheepfold, and all the shepherds would come with their different flocks. The shepherds would mingle in among their sheep, and the sheep would know their shepherd, and they would know their shepherd's voice. And then the sheep would actually be divided by the shepherd, and they would gather and follow their shepherd. And then the wrong shepherd would scatter other sheep, but that shepherd would gather his sheep, and they would follow their shepherd. So the picture is that of either a shepherd who would gather sheep or scatter sheep. And then in verse 24, when the unclean spirit or a demon is gone out of a man. This is another little image or a parable that Jesus is giving to convey an important thought. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places. The imagery is out of just a desert, desolate place. As the Jews had in their mind or imagery there, that a desert, dead, dry places is where demons hung out. I don't know if that's the case or not, so when you go out to Barstow, that's where demons are. When you go to Hawaii, the angels hang out there. The demons hang out in Barstow. Dry places, seeking rest, he finds none. He saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. When he comes, he finds it swept and garnished or empty. And so he goes, he takes with him to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and they dwell there. And notice this carefully. The last state of that man is worse than the first. You go, what in the world is Jesus trying to convey here? Let me tell you what he's trying to convey, and then I'll go back and make some comments. Jesus is warning us of the danger of self-reformation without regeneration and the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's warning us of the danger of self-reformation without regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me put this in simple language. Jesus is warning us of the person who would, in their own strength and own effort, change their life or clean up their life by saying, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm going to stop cussing, I'm going to stop gambling, I'm going to stop carousing, I'm going to stop lying, I'm going to stop stealing, I'm going to stop sleeping around, and I'm going to start living a good life, I'm going to start living like a Christian, but not get born again, not really get saved. So they look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They smell like a Christian. They go to church like a Christian. But they're not really a Christian. Dangerous, 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 dangerous. Because they really haven't been born again. They go through all the motions. They have the outward veneer, but they don't have the inward reality. It is self-reformation without inward regeneration. Regeneration means to be given new life. Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. That's Christianity. Christianity is when God comes to live inside your soul. It's not just putting on a new shirt. We used to give the illustration of a pig being given a bath and put a tuxedo on it. What do you got? A good-looking, good-smelling pig. Right? But it's still a what? A pig. And if you let the pig go, where's it going to go? To the mud. And what's it going to do? Wallow in the mud, and it's going to mess up the tuxedo.
It's not a sheep. It's a pig.
Its nature has not been changed. A Christian is one who has been changed and given a new nature. Old things pass away, all things become new. That's a Christian. So Jesus is saying, you got this demon and it goes out of a guy. And forgive me, but I see a little humor here. This is the cartoon coming out of me, you know. Sanctified cartoon. And I see this demon smoking cigars, you know, and he comes out and he walks around and he goes back, and then he goes back to check out, and it's all clean and swept, and he's thinking, so he goes back to find seven of his demon buddies, and they're playing poker. They're sitting around the table playing cards, and they're all smoking cigars, and these guys are really bad demons. They're really mean, wicked, really wretched demons, and he goes, hey, you guys, place is all cleaned and fixed up. Come on over to my house. So he invites them all over, and they all go over to his house, and they all move in. So now he's got a whole bunch of demons all over there, and they're all really all messed up. So he invites them all over there, and the guy is worse off than before. You ever known somebody that came to church and maybe accepted Christ that seemed like they did? And they put on Christian clothes and got themselves a Bible, and they started seemingly become a Christian, and everything seemed so good. And then maybe a few months down the road, or maybe even a year later or so, they fell away from Christ. They went back into the world. And it seemed like when they went back into the world, they got more sinful and wicked than they were before they were even a Christian, before they were a Christian. And you wonder, what happened? How could they do that? They're worse than before they were even professing to be a believer. I believe a lot of times there was reformation without real regeneration. See, the question is, are you truly born again? Are you really saved? Jesus said on that day, some will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do marvelous miracles in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me. I never even knew you. Do you know you can fool the pastor, and you can fool even your wife or your husband or your girlfriend or your friends, but you can't fool God. God sees your heart. You can fool your parents, but you can't fool God. And one day you'll give an account to God, who knows your heart. Every single person in the sanctuary right now, each person sitting in the sanctuary right now, is either saved and going to heaven or lost and going to hell. Right now, right here, you are either saved and you're going to heaven, or you're lost and you're on your way to hell. If you were to die right now, you would go to hell. You'd be lost in hell for all eternity. You're either on your way to heaven or hell. Two roads. And all of humanity is on one road or the other. There's not a third or a fourth or a fifth. There's nobody in between. There's no one in between. There is no neutrality. You're either for him or against him. You're either saved or you're lost. Which road are you on? There's the narrow gate, there's the broad gate. There's the broad narrow road or the broad road. You're either saved or you're lost. And you need to make sure you know that you have eternal life. You need to make sure you know that you're a child of God. So the Lord is warning us here to make sure that we have eternal life. So he goes on in closing. He says in verse 27, came to pass that as a woman spake, that as he spake these things, that a certain woman, verse 27, in the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breast which upon which thou hast nursed. And he said, yes, but rather blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. Now, it just blurted out in the crowd, this woman, which wanted to draw attention to Mary, his mother. And Jesus acknowledged that his mother was blessed. But he said even more so than his own mother, Mary, is blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is fascinating to me. You want to know two ways to have a blessed life and actually be blessed above even the Virgin Mary? Number one, hear the word. Number two, keep the word. Isn't that great? You want to be blessed? You want to have a blessed life? Hear the word of God. And secondly, keep the word of God. And he says, when the people were gathered thick together, verse 29, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And by the way, I forgot to mention this first service. Jesus believed in the historicity of the story of Jonah the prophet. He actually believed there was a guy named Jonah in the Old Testament. As Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Then he mentions the Queen of the South. Story is in 1 Kings chapter 10. She shall rise in judgment with the men of this generation. She shall condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, verse 32, shall rise in judgment with the men of this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus referring to himself. Now again, just take a little note there that Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. The other Gospels, he makes it clear. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Was there really a man named Jonah? Did he really get swallowed by a fish? The answer is yes. How do we know? Jesus believed it. If Jesus believed it, I believe it. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. We used to sing that old song, if it's good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Well, it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen? So Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. I believe in the story of Jonah. Now, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Luke doesn't mention it here. He just passes over it. But the other Gospels tell us very clearly that it's a sign as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it's the same imagery as Jonah was in the fish and he was vomited out of the fish. I love the story of Jonah where in the King James it says God spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out. Preached a sermon and I called it Barfed on the Beach. That's a catchy title put on the marquee of the church. Barfed on the Beach. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus came out of the earth in the resurrection. Amen. So Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the resurrection of Christ. That's the sign. Jesus told the Pharisees, destroy this body and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. That's the resurrection. That's the sign. So the sign of Jonah the prophet. Jonah went into the belly of the whale. You talk about God getting the attention of the prophet. Don't mess with God. He has a way of getting you when he wants. Matter of fact, if you are running from God, don't go on a boat ride in the ocean. I've gotten on airplanes before and people go, oh, Pastor Miller, so glad to see you on the plane. I'm glad. I'm afraid to fly and it's just such comfort to see you on the plane. I look at him and go, how do you know I'm not a Jonah? You may be in trouble. This plane may go down in the Pacific Ocean. Now, Jesus gives us the second sign. He says, the Queen of the South. Now, that's the Queen of Sheba. She'll rise in judgment with the men of this generation. I told you the story is 1 Kings chapter 10. and she'll condemn them. Why? Because she came for the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, one greater than Solomon is here. That's the greater one is Jesus Christ. Solomon was the son of King David. And Solomon exceeded David in glory and splendor and wisdom. And the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, she journeyed a great distance to see the splendor and the wisdom of Solomon. When she came, she said the half had never been told. Now, if she would journey that great distance to see the wisdom and hear the wisdom of Solomon, and yet Jesus greater than Solomon, and yet the people of his own generation would not believe, then the people of Solomon's day would rise in judgment against the people of Jesus' day and condemn them because they would not believe, because light brings responsibility. So people who had less light, less knowledge, less privilege, repented and believed, and yet the people who have greater knowledge, greater light would not believe. And again, he gives the same illustration of that of Nineveh, verse 32. The men of Nineveh, back to Jonah, they shall rise in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it. Why? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And what kind of preaching he preached? For behold, one greater than Jonah is here. Now, when Jonah came to preach to the city of Nineveh, big city, 600,000 people. Ancient standards, that was a big city, walled city. And he journeyed all the way, day's journey, all the way into the center of the city. And here's Jonah's message to the city. He hated the city of Nineveh. The Assyrians were wicked people, and Jonah was a Jew, and he hated the people of Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy them. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why he first ran from Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy them. So he was a reluctant preacher. He didn't want to go there because he knew God was merciful and kind and forgiving. And he was afraid that if he went there, they might repent and might get saved and God would spare them. Nice preacher. So reluctantly, he had to be swallowed by a whale, barfed on the beach, and chucked up on the beach. Oh, okay, I'll go. So he goes to Nineveh. He goes, okay, here I am. Listen up. 40 days, and you're all toast. You're all going to hell. You're all going to burn in hell. 40 days. God bless you. Thanks for coming. See you later. He walked off. Can you imagine going to a Harvest Crusade? Band's up there, jam, the music's great. Oh, yeah, I can't wait for Greg to preach. 40 days, you are all going to hell. God bless you. Thank God for coming to Harvest Crusade. See you later, bye. Can we be saved? Does God love us? Can our sins be forgiven? Is there any hope? Can we go to heaven? Can we repent? All it was 40 days, you're all going to be destroyed. Smack of the lips. That's all he said. And he split. And he went up on the side of the mountain, popped a beach chair out with an umbrella, got his lemonade out, and just sat there and thought, yeah, this is going to be sweet. And he just kind of kicked back and looked at the little count check, watching his watch and calendar. He says, I can't wait. And then the people of Nineveh, the king, came in and he ripped his clothes and he put on sackcloth. And he commanded everybody in the kingdom to get on their face and repent. Every single person, even the cats and the dogs in their homes had to get, you know, had to fold their little paws and get down and repent. Seriously, every little animal had to, every mouse, little mice under the house had to repent. The whole city had to repent before God. And God spared the city. Isn't our God marvelous? You know what the message of Jonah is? For God so loved the world But Jonah was mad. So I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. Doggone it. God, you're so kind and merciful and loving. I wanted to see some fire. I wanted to see you fry these people. Jonah was so mad. God had to patiently deal with this prophet and bring him back to understanding his love and his patience. And old dialogue with God and the prophet Jonah, just so kind and so patient. But the message here in this passage of Luke is that if the people of Nineveh repented with merely an angry prophet's message of doom and destruction, how is it that the people of Israel would not repent when the very word of life, the very God of love incarnate, the very light of the world, God incarnate, the light of life, love incarnate, was there in their midst, forgiving and healing and showing mercy and kindness was there? How great the judgment would be upon that generation for not believing. And how great will be the judgment upon our nation. As Billy Graham used to say, God owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if America is not judged. When God has been so good to us and given us so much, if we do not repent, when we have so many privileges. Privileges bring responsibilities. The message is very clear. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. When I said first service, I say again to you, second service, every person in this sanctuary this morning is either saved or lost. There's no neutrality. There's nothing between. Every single person, young, old, middle age, man, woman, boy, or girl, every person in this church this morning, sanctuary, every one of you this morning, you are either saved or lost. You're either going to heaven or hell. Be sure of your eternal destiny. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor John, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I really don't know for sure that I'm a child of God. I don't know that I have eternal life. The Bible tells us in 1 John that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we've passed from death to life. That His Spirit can bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want you to know today that you are His child. And I want to give you an opportunity today to invite Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins on the cross. And that through faith, by believing in Him, that our sins can be forgiven. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a free gift God gives to you. But you must receive Him. No one too young to receive Christ. You might be a young person today and you're raised in a Christian home. That doesn't mean you're saved. You may be in church your whole life, but you've never yet said, I want Christ to come into my life. Maybe you've been sitting in church your whole life, but you've not made that commitment yet to Christ. Maybe you've already been baptized and even had communion. That's like driving the demons out but haven't been really saved. But you need to be saved. Maybe you have the Reformation, but you haven't had regeneration. Won't you ask Jesus Christ today to say, come into my heart, forgive my sins, I give you my life. I surrender to you. Don't leave here today without knowing that you are a child of God. You're either for Him or against Him. You're either saved and have eternal life, you know you are going to heaven, or you are lost and on your way to hell. Be sure today of eternal life before you leave this place. Let's bow our heads.